God is so good.
Yes, he is.
All right, well, I'd like for us to, if you could find, we're going to read three verses from the book of Acts, actually the very first paragraph. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And if you are physically able to stand, let's just stand and honor God as we listen to his word read audibly. You contemplate what God has to say to us, and then we're going to ask him to help us understand what he is saying to us. Acts chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. It reads this way. It says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." Verse 3. "He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." Amen. Our Father, here we are. You see and you know everything. And we have come here to meet with you. You know all the events and activities of this past week. You know everything that has occurred today. And you know what's happening right now. And we just say that we need your help as we come to listen to your word and understand what you're saying to us. Help us now. Speak, we your people listen. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Our subject today from these three verses is Christ presented himself alive. Christ presented himself alive. Now, you all know this during this season, not just here in this country, but around the world, many people are thinking about Easter. And it's really a phenomenon that that much of humanity could be focused on one day. But what are people doing? Easter, to some people, is simply a holiday. It's a time for eating, right? Sports, big games are on. Time to go to church. Yeah? Clothes, get new clothes, boiled eggs, candy. A lot of things go on at Easter. But I thought we might begin our time together by being asking, why Easter? Why do you do what you do for Easter? It's always good to assess our actions, yes? It's easy to get into a routine and find yourself doing things because you do them. So as we contemplate why, for all of us here, you know that Christians know that Easter is about Christ. Yes?
That's right.
It's the reality that Christ lived. It's the reality that Christ suffered. The reality that Christ died. And it's also the reality that of all human beings, he's the only one that has conquered death. That's a phenomenal. Resurrection?
Yes.
Now, you read your Bible, there were many people restored back to this life. But there were none resurrected to the next life except Jesus. Yes? And it's a historical fact. It's an undeniable fact. He lived. History records it. He dies. And though many historians are trying to blur the fact that he might have... I don't know how he could have pretended to be dead for 3 days. But historians are trying to blur the reality the other resurrection for all kinds of falsehoods. But for us, it's a historical fact. And then the Bible also says to us that after his suffering came great glory. Well, I'd like to gather our thoughts around these two big ideas. I want us to talk for just a few minutes about what I call the humiliation of Christ, and then we want to look at the exaltation of Christ. I want us to look at how low Christ was brought, willingly. But then I want us to contemplate how high he was exalted. You only appreciate his exaltation when you consider how low he came. The Prince, the King of Glory, to be humbled the way he was, and then to conquer the worst of humanity, and then to be exalted in glory, is what we're going to think about today. All right? And so I need you to bear with me for a minute, because you remember the Bible says that the definition of one day is evening, then what? Morning. So the Bible begins with darkness, because you only appreciate the light when you understand darkness.
Yes?
Yes? And so we're going to appreciate the exaltation of Christ when we have some semblance of the humiliation. Now, I think Pastor Tony did a wonderful job Friday and all.
Amen. Amen.
But to help us appreciate the real suffering of Christ. And so I'm not going to repaint that picture, but we do need to think about it together. All right? Amen. So the humiliation of Christ. We want to begin with looking at the suffering. And so, go back to our text. You notice in verse 3, in verse 3, I need help. In verse 3, you see what it says there? He presented himself alive to them. Notice this little phrase, after his suffering. You can run right past that. But that's significant. Yes, he did present himself alive. And we don't want to just rush. I mean, that's a fact, and it's wonderful, and it's glorious. But don't race past the fact that it was after his suffering that he presented himself alive. Yes? Amen. And so we want to consider his suffering for just a few minutes. Christ truly suffered. The word there is pascho. Pascho. Phonetically, I spelled it that way. P-A-S-C-H-O. And what the Bible does is it helps us understand his suffering. Isaiah 53, some of you are very familiar with this verse. This is a very familiar verse to many Christians. Says that, what? He was despised and rejected by men, right? A man of sorrow and acquainted with what?
Grief.
Yes? Now, I want you to think of this. This is God's prophetic portrayal of Christ. You don't see anything there about laughter and the comforts of life, do you? He's portrayed as being despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Now, I want you to think about this. God the Father, sending forth this word through Isaiah, Christ isn't ignorant of this. He knows exactly what he's going to do and what he's going to face. And he did it what? Willingly. Yes, he did. He did it willingly. And I want you to notice, likewise, Dean, that, he endured. I tried to think of a proper adjective, and I came up with horrific. I don't know if that's the best word, but Christ endured horrific, horrendous, awful physical abuse. I want to show you a verse. I don't know if you've ever seen this verse. In Isaiah 52, I think I got it there. Yes. You see that verse there? Look at it. As many were astonished at you, this is speaking of Christ, his appearance was so marred
beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. The word translated there from marred means disfigured. Now, one of the reasons that there are no portraits of Christ is because God wants to paint it in your heart. And regardless of what you see coming forth in history, there is no legitimate portrait of Christ. But this is, unlike the world says that they'd rather have a picture than 1,000 words, for the Christian it's just the opposite. 1,000 words to us is much better than a picture. Because God says, man not will not live by what? Bread alone, but every word that proceeds from his mouth. This is God's portrait for us of Christ. He was disfigured more than any human being. As a matter of fact, that verse says that he didn't even look like a human being when they got done mutilating him. This is awful. But you don't appreciate the glory and the joy until you see the humiliation that came. And we're going to think about this in a minute, because there's a reason why he did that, yes? Thank God for that. This is the Old Testament portrait, and David is going to show us now. I want you to, you can see it there on the board if you don't turn. Matthew 26 and verse 67. Listen to this. This is the New Testament description of what we just read back in Isaiah. In Matthew 26 and verse 67, it says, this is after Christ, this is after he's been before this Hebrew council and been found guilty, even though he was innocent. Verse 67 says, then they spat in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? Now, if you look further at Matthew 27, I want to show you, again, these are just it's a little sampling of how the New Testament describes this marring, this physical abuse that he endured. Verse 25, and all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together crowns of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spat on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. This is not a Steven Spielberg movie or Mel Gibson or anyone else. This is reality. This is the way Christ was treated. And so when the Bible speaks of how low he humbled himself, this is what's being described. It's not a pretty picture, because sin is not pretty. And the remedy for sin is not pretty. Yes? Now I want you to think about just a few things. For his face, think of what happened to his face. They spat on him, spat in his face. They struck him. The etymology of that word means that they hit him with their fist. That's what struck means. There's another word there, slapped. Is that okay?
Yes.
Slapped means that they hit him with their open hand. Okay, so it was any way they could to humiliate him. Okay, his head. You remember when we read that they talked about the crown of thorns? You know, that was stuck on his head. And this is a semblance of that. But not only did they stick it on his head, they had this this reed or this rod that they used to beat him on the head. Right? They struck him on the head with the crown. And then for his back, We read past this really fast. I don't know if you remember in verse 26. It said, then they released Barabbas for them, and having scourged Jesus. That is horrendous. Again, for those of you who were here Friday, I think Mel Gibson did a good job of portraying that in the movie. But y'all do know that that was an actor. When they got done with that scene, that actor got cleaned up and went home.
Right.
That wasn't the actor's blood on the ground. Yeah? I mean, it was awful to look at that acting. But that was acting. This is not acting. This is real. Now, I tried to get a replica of a scourging whip. But most of the people that produce them now, they're just pretty. These Roman soldiers weren't using pretty instruments. These soldiers were trained to hurt people. And so this whip, if you can imagine a broom handle or something, a handle about this long with a leather grip on it, with these leather strips hanging off of it, and they put bone and glass and nail and rock in there. And so again, I think Mel did a good job of portraying what this Roman scourging whip looked like. Okay? And so don't just, when you see they scourged him, don't just run past that.
Amen.
This is significant. Yes?
Amen.
And I'm not trying to make anybody, you understand, this is not for us to be sad. This is for us to be serious. Christ makes us serious because sin is serious. And the price that had to be paid was serious. When you pinched him, it hurt. Right? When he lost sleep, he was sleepy. When he didn't get food, he was what? He was hungry. He was a man. He wasn't just a man. He was the man. Right? The only God man. And so, this scourging was a punishment that was given to people that were sentenced to death. And I won't go any further with that. Just want you to... This is the phrase that I came up with. I don't know exactly how to describe this, but I thought this was really... See, this wasn't just mockery. It was abusive mockery. It was brutal mockery. To try to humiliate him as much as humanly possible. You see what he endured for us? But that isn't the end of the humiliation. Then comes death. And so in Matthew 27, it says this. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Now, again, you could run easily past that word, crucifixion. But crucifixion was a pagan form of punishment and death. It was designed to inflict the most pain for the longest period of time before the victim died. Can you imagine designing a system of death to make you live every second possible before you die? And in the most excruciating pain before you actually die. That is sick humanity. But that's where humanity is when we look at the crucifixion. It was designed to do exactly that. Now again, you notice that for his hands and feet there were nails. And for his thirsty body there was sour wine mixed with myrrh. They called it gall in Matthew. You'll know what that was for. Gall or myrrh mixed with sour wine was really like a sedative. Right? It was to attempt to dull the pain so you would live longer. You know what Jeremiah says, that the mind of man is desperately sick? wicked.
Sick.
Mankind came up with this kind of cruelty. Okay? And this was inflicted on our Lord and our Christ. And by the way, I don't think Pastor Tony discussed this Friday, but when it comes to crucifixion, a victim could live days before they die. Alright? The nails were put in the bony part of the hand so that you could support your weight by your wrist. Nails were placed, and you've seen pictures, in the feet. And many of you may know why that's the case. The knees had to be bent, right? Because your muscles become very tired in this position, and they begin to cave, put pressure on the chest, and you can't breathe. In order to breathe, you have to lift yourself up, right? The painful nails in your feet were the only way you could breathe. And so you had to lift yourself up to inhale until that pain became so excruciating that you had to now fall back on your wrist supporting you. Now imagine a victim living for days in that situation. Imagine your back being scoured day, hour after hour on a splintered wooden tree. And what would happen is that the breathing became so difficult and the blood became so thick that eventually the victim died from heart failure. So when you read in the scripture that he breathed his last, that's what happened. He breathed his last. The Bible says he laid down his life. Yes? Now, I just hope you think. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I haven't embellished on anything that I've told you. These are all historical facts. The history bears out these realities. And I'm not trying to be gross. I just want us to appreciate what Christ endured. Yes? The humiliation. The humiliation. So I ask this question as we leave this. Why such agony? Why such pain? Why such abuse and death? Why? Because of our sins. And don't miss this. And because of God's love. He died for our sins, but he died because God loved us. For God so loved the world, what? That he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have what? Eternal life. That's why he did it. It was the plan of redemption. You and I would never be redeemed if he hadn't done it.
That's right.
The debt had to be paid. He was there ransoming my soul and your soul.
Yes, yes.
Hundreds of years before we were ever born, he was there paying the price to ensure that forever we would live with him in heaven.
That's right.
This is wonderful.
Yes.
It's the reason it's called the good news.
Yes.
There is no better news. Amen. The debt has been, ooh, my sin. You would hate me if you knew some of the things I've done. I hate some of the things I've done. But Christ died for it. And I'm free.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
It is a great plan. Isn't it? This is the plan of redemption. It doesn't get any better than this. And if this isn't good enough for you, my friend, you will never be saved. This is the best plan of all time and eternity, and it costs you nothing.
That's right.
It costs him everything. Is this good news?
Amen.
Yeah.
You know, that's a great verse, and go home and look up this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'll give you this. I can't remember if it's for us or on our behalf. He made him to be sin, who knew no sin. Yes?
Amen.
So that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Amen.
Isn't that good news? Made him who knew no sin to be sin in order that we might become in Christ the righteousness of God. Well, God bless you. I want you to, as we leave that point, I want you to remember that Christ crucified, according to 1 Corinthians, is a stumbling block to the Jews. The Jews cannot get past the fact that their Messiah would be treated this way. It's foolishness to Gentiles. They cannot see how some Hebrew, some Jewish man who claims to be a king could die and save. So it's a stumbling block to some, and it's foolishness to others. But I'm so thankful that that verse isn't in there. But for those of us that are being saved, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. And I tear up mics all the time. So don't the power of God and the wisdom of God. Isn't that good news?
Yeah.
Oh, my. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. All right. Now, that was the bad news. I shouldn't have called it that. Because it's all a part of the good news, yes? There would be no gospel if there weren't the death, the suffering and death, yes?
Yes.
I know people looking on don't have any idea what's going on. But we got a crude guy here, can't figure out what to do with the microphone. So, then let's look at the exaltation. Now, you remember the song we just sang, Stop Your Weeping? Now, all of y'all has been sad. Stop your weeping. I mean, your heart should be broken when you see what Christ endured. But stop your weeping because he's not dead.
That's right.
That's just that was just a historical fact. And I'm so thankful that he lived and he suffered. And he died, but I'm so thankful he did not stay dead.
Amen.
That is not good news. No, that is not good news. So I want to talk to you then about the exaltation of Christ. And so we want to talk about the resurrection. Go back to verse 3 of Acts chapter 1. Now this is one. Sit up, sit up, sit up. Stop your weeping, stop your sobbing, stop your complaining. Look at verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. He presented himself alive. This is so, so, so good. So this is so good. I can't wait to tell you. I've been waiting to tell you this. I don't know. You may have read this before, but I want to. See, you ever watch a good movie?
Yeah.
You go back and watch it again. You can go buy it.
Yeah.
Have you ever done that? Because it's that good. And every time I watch it, it's good. But the gospel ought to be that way to you. Every time you read it, it ought to be good.
Right.
Now I know the gooder is not in the. In the dictionary, but you know what I'm talking about. Better than. Every time I read this thing, right? You know? And so, I'm just going to give you an example. In the Gospel of John, you see, Jesus begins to present himself to people. So, like at verse 11 in John chapter 20, Mary Magdalene is there. You remember the women came to, because they didn't finish administering the burial rites, and so they came to minister the burial rites, and they got surprised, right? He wasn't there. He didn't need any more burial rites done. He was only going to be there for 3 days, but they didn't believe that, so they needed to come and make sure he smelled good and that kind of thing. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. You got it? One at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" "Why are you weeping, Mary? You know, I could see you weeping if he was still here."
That's right.
Right?
Amen.
Some of us are still crying, and Jesus has already accomplished the work. who's still weeping about things in our life, and he's telling us to move on. Why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Isn't the story good?
Yeah.
Just imagine that. For the first time, she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Isn't this wonderful? Can you just in your own heart visualize how wonderful this must have been? Her heart was broken. Her heart was absolutely broken. This was her master. This was all of her hope was wrapped up in this corpse, and I can't find him. And some of us are just like that when it comes to tradition. We just got all of our hopes wrapped up in something that's dead.
Yes.
And we need to be free.
Amen.
Set free.
Amen.
The Son sets you free to be what?
Free.
He wants you to be free. And Mary got free that day. I promise you, Mary did not go looking in tombs anymore. Isn't that good?
Amen.
It's a good thing to stop looking for dead things. Stop bringing up dead things of the past. Learn to forget those things that lie behind and reach far. Press on to the upward call of God. Yes? And God helped her to do that. This is so good. Then they moved on. He didn't just stop with Mary. Then it says he appeared to the disciples. This is even better. This one's even better. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked. Watch this. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, and he had to say this, peace be with you. Can you imagine being in a locked room and all of a sudden Jesus shows up? Wouldn't you need him to say, peace be with you? Yeah? Now see, we take this lightly. They had never seen this. They'd never seen anybody walk on waters or anybody raise the dead. This is phenomenal. Yet they continue to believe. All right? Now, then he reveals himself to Thomas. Y'all remember we always talk about doubting Thomas, right? 24, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. Now, I'm so thankful the story doesn't end there. The next verse says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. The Bible has a way of reminding us that. Jesus didn't just ease in, you know, with the hinges were quiet and the door locks weren't squeaking. He didn't just slip in the room. The doors were what? Locked. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then, now look how wonderfully God deals with us in our doubt. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hand. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Everybody in this room is blessed. Not a one of us has ever seen Jesus physically. But if you've been brought to faith, this verse says you are blessed. Amen.
Amen.
Thank God for that great grace. I'm thankful for men like Thomas. That gives me hope. You ever doubt it? No? Yes. Thank God that he doesn't portray these superstars, people as superstars in the Bible. And then he revealed himself to the disciples when they were fishing in Peter and John. You know that. I think the most concise scripture that lays this out, and I'm going to leave this point. I want you to be mindful of these, so just write it down. 1 Corinthians 15, I believe it is. As a paragraph that starts with verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, though some of them have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and then verse 8. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. Now look at that list there, would you? Look at all of the people that he presented himself alive to. Mary Magdalene, the apostles, Thomas, the fishers, disciples fishing, Peter and John, Cephas, the 12, 500 brothers, James, all the apostles, and Paul. And what this verse says, you remember verse 3? It says, he presented himself by many proofs. He was visible. He said, look at me. Touch me. I'm tangible. To put your... Can you imagine that? Put your finger in the holes. Mm-hmm. The nail. This is phenomenal to be able to... I can't fathom this as to how the body of the resurrected Christ still has the marks, but the Bible says it did. And so I can't... Can you imagine when if that's true in heaven? You see why there'll be worship? The Lamb of God will be the center of worship in heaven.
Amen.
That reminder will be there for every one of us. The only reason you are here is because of these marks. Because the price... No one here in heaven paid the price for Christ. Yes?
Yes?
It'll be a reminder over and over and over again. You're not here. The price was high. The Father sent his only Son. The word is monogenes. It means unique. There was no other Son like Christ. He was the only one that could buy, that could pay the price for us. My brother, my sister, this is the good news. That's the reason there's so much rejoicing in heaven. Can't believe I'm here. The Lamb, he paid it all. Yes, he paid it all. And so we have all these undeniable proofs and many credible witnesses. And then finally, after the resurrection, we have the ascension. And this is wonderful. I don't know if I put this verse up there. I did not. Maybe I did. When he was taken up, yes. You see, in Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Acts chapter 1 and verse 2. Notice this. Until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, after he was taken up means the ascension. See verse 9? And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. My brother, my sister, this is the definition of ascension. He was taken up into heaven. That was the plan all along. And you notice that what I'm saying to you here is that Christ was at this point exonerated, Christ was at this point exalted, and Christ was at this point glorified. The Bible says that the disciples didn't understand these things until after he was glorified. They remembered it. Once he was resurrected and glorified, they remembered what Christ said was true. And this is the good news for you and me. Every believer is waiting for our resurrection. You waiting for yours? Oh, I'm waiting for mine. I'm so thankful that there won't be arthritis in heaven. And I'm so thankful that you won't have to visit. See, y'all, I don't know if these are buys or tries, but I don't know how many photos there are on these glasses. And I don't know how many pills you take. But I'm so thankful there won't be pharmacies and pills in heaven. Aren't you thankful for this? Because we'll have these perfect bodies. We're waiting. And Paul said in Philippians, but our citizenship is in heaven. Remember that? Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will take this lowly body, transform this lowly body into a body like his, because he has been able to subject all things to himself. This is wonderful. We will be transformed. We'll have new bodies. And John said it this way in his little letter. He said, see what kind of love the Father has for us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. He said, but for this reason, the world does not know us, because they did not know him. Then he says, beloved, we are children of God now. But we are what we will be has not been revealed yet. But we know this. When he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. You waiting for that great day?
Yes, sir.
Oh my! Can you imagine being raptured up? There. You see, when we've been taken out of this earth, you don't have bank accounts to fall back on. Your college and your education and your accounts, those things won't matter. Nothing props you up when you've been raptured up, except Christ. When you come to him, all things submit to him. Are you ready for that great day? Oh, our citizenship is in heaven, my brother, my sister. And I know that sometimes it gets hard down here, but you've got to keep that in mind. I leave you with this thought. Christ's resurrected, he is the certainty of hope for every believer. As I conclude, I want to say to you that the resurrection is central and critical for the Christian faith. Paul argued in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ has not risen, our faith is in vain.
That's right.
Everyone in here needs to accept this fact. If there is no resurrection, you have believed in vain. And Paul said, we are most to be pitied because we have believed a lie. But then he goes on to say, but in fact, he has been raised. Isn't that good news? In fact, he has been raised. Amen. Therefore, my brother and sister, this is why Jesus is worthy of praise. He is what? The Lamb of God that has taken away our sins. He is the true and eternal light of our souls. He is the bread of heaven. He is the good shepherd. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is. Jesus said this, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and Hades. So with the myriads of angels and all of the heavenly hosts, we say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing forever and ever and ever. And every saint said,
Amen.
And if you're not a Christian, you don't have the certainty of the resurrection. But that could change for you today. I know you're probably wondering, why is that old guy going on and on about this thing? This is everything. Once you come to Christ, you will understand why the Bible says to live is what?
Christ.
The Bible defines living. And until you come to Christ, you're not living.
Amen.
Isn't that a rude awakening? So my friend, I don't know where you are, but my heart's desire is for you to live. For you to know what real life is. For you to have the same joy and anticipation of going home to be with Jesus. That could be yours.
It's simply a matter of you surrendering to Christ. He'll forgive you. Trust me. I know how many sins He can forgive. I know with awful past that the blood can cover your sin. And if you're here today and outside of the protection of that blood we talked about on Friday, this would be a good day for you to get covered by the blood and not live in fear another day of your life. Bob, and if y'all want to come down, want to pray as we prepare for communion. Lord, we want to thank you for your great love and care for us. Thank you for the joy that comes of knowing Christ. You truly are the light of our soul, and every remembrance of you, our hearts says thank you. And as we prepare to remember you in this supper, would you work carefully in our hearts? And if there's someone here today that does not know you, Holy Spirit, would you work a great miracle? Bring them to Christ. Help them to forever live in peace with Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Amen.